Good morning. Smiling faces. Good. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Bob Menser, and I'm one of the teaching elders here. And I will be concluding a series that I started, I guess last week, was titled Follow Me. And I just think that when I think of those two simple words, follow me, and how Jesus walked up to these fishermen and simply said, follow me. And the scripture tells us they dropped everything and followed him. And so as we think about how important it is to drop everything and follow him, and Hebrews tells us to continue to fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes. Let's not get distracted by things. There's lots of things that can distract us. But at least in this time, fix. Fix your eyes. And so just by way of brief review, maybe, one more. The passage from Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes. And last week, we talked about several things. One of them, the cry from Psalm 25, make me know your ways, Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And you notice that that waiting is an idea that we're fixing our eyes. We're looking to him. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation, no matter where we are, teach me your way. I have my own way. My own way, I think, is often right in my own eyes. But the scripture says that my way often leads to death. But his way leads to life. And I used the passage from Jeremiah. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And I posed this question, when you fix your eyes, what do you see? Not who do you see, but what do you see? What do you see in Jesus? I know we all see him as our Savior. We see him as our God. We see him as our Comforter. But what do we see in him? How did he walk? What did he do? And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. What do I see when I see Jesus? And I want to go to the next scripture. When it talked about in Hebrews, and it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Be diligent. Stick with it. Hold fast. Keep your eyes fixed. And be an imitator. I'm having a little trouble here with this guy. Whoop. Let's go back one. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, we've had a lot of people who have walked before us. And the scriptures tell us about some of them. He said, these men walked by faith. These people walked by faith. Imitate them. And those who you see around us, who you see around yourself, who are walking by faith, imitate them. Fix your eyes. Well, today's message is entitled Boot Camp. And I think I gave you a hint last week that that was the title. Now, I've never been in the military, but I have an idea what boot camp is. Boot camp is a training program. It's a place where you learn to do some of the things that you couldn't do before. And I want to start with Matthew. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, when he says that he wants to make disciples, he doesn't want to make churchgoers. He said, I want you to make people who reflect me, who look like me. A couple of weeks ago, I used this term, Christoformity. It is the process of Christ being formed in you, that you no longer are who you used to be, but if people see you, they say, ah, yeah. That's what Jesus would have done, isn't it? That's who Jesus is. This is what I see. I see Jesus in you. So, you're driving down the road, and kaflop, kaflop, kaflop. Have you ever had that happen? Well, what do you do? You know, there's a whole list of things you can do. I can get out and yell at the tire. I can kick the tire. I can look at the other tires. I can watch the cars go by. I can play the radio. I can look at a map and wish I'd have taken another route. I can open the hood. I can honk the horn. There's so many things that I can do. I know some of you are sitting there saying, I just called AAA. How many of you in the room here have ever changed a tire? Ooh, wow. Do you remember the first time you changed a tire? Duh, I gotta change this tire. And it was sort of a self-learning process. Unless you had somebody who was experienced with you, and who could say, this is how you change a tire. These are the steps that you take. It's a training that needs to take place. I was a cross-country coach years ago. And the season was in the fall, the fall, and so we would start 2 weeks before the school started, and I'd get these, I had both boys and girls, and they'd show up, and we had some preliminaries that we needed to go through. Do you have parent permission slip? Yeah, I got parent permission slip, okay. Let me see, did you get through your physical? Did your doctor pass you a physical? Yeah, I got that, okay. Preliminary things. And then we would start, and I would take them into the gym, and for 25 to 30 minutes, we would do stretching exercises. Stretching, stretching, stretching their calves, stretching their back, stretching, stretching. They hated it. But what they were going to hate more was next. And then we would go to the track. And I'd say, we're going to run a mile. Just a mile. Well, immediately you can tell who might have been doing a little training before. But I would stand in the middle, and I had my bullhorn there, and they'd all start around, and some of them would get a quarter of the way around the track. I'd say, okay, walk, just walk. Just walk till you get your breath back, and then pick it up again. So, at the end of the first week, most of them had been trained significantly enough that they could run a mile. Now, they have to run 3.2 in cross country, so we had some work to do. My point is, it was a training exercise. And they just didn't hop in and were able to do it instantly. Sometimes that's what we think Christianity is. Oh, I'm just an instant Christian. Poof. But it takes testing and training. It takes growth. So what to do? There we are, training. You know, there are some biblical training words. And these are some of them. To grow, to teach or to learn, to equip, to labor, to sanctify, to work, to press on, to test, to practice, to put on, or to lay aside. See, Scripture says, now that you've come into the kingdom, there's a way to walk. And as we sang this morning, Lord, show me who you are. Teach me, Lord God, and fill me, that I may walk the way you want me to. Proverbs tells us that, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. See, Proverbs gives us this idea that if you are a skilled practitioner of this thing that we call Christianity, if you are a skilled practitioner of a disciple of Christ, that you will be skilled, that you will be trained, that you will be effective in your walk. War. Now let me explain this next scripture that I'm going to give to you so you sort of understand it before we get to it. It's in the 14th chapter of Genesis, and it's called the War of the Kings. And apparently the king of Elam, E-L-A-M, has been ruling in that general area for years. Scripture tells us for 12 years. And there are other kings in the area who have all been subject to him. But they decide, five of them decide, we've had enough of this guy. And they mount a revolt. And so the battle takes place near the Salt Sea. And the king of Elam is successful. He beats back these oppressors, these renegades. And so he decides that he's going to go into some of their towns and plunder it. So he goes to Sodom and he goes to Gomorrah and he plunders it. Takes their food, takes the people, takes the animals. Well, one of the people that he happens to take out is a guy by the name of Lot. And Lot is a nephew of Abraham. And so when we go to this first scripture, some guy comes and says, hey, there was a bad war, and here's what happened. When Abraham heard this, that his relative had been taken captive, that's his nephew, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, wait a minute. Did you ever think of Abraham as having a small army? But he says they were 318, pretty specific. It's a small army. And they were trained. They weren't trained in piano. They were trained in some sort of warfare. And he pursued and he overtook and he rescues Lot and all the people, and it ends in a happy ending. That's because he had trained warriors. So then we read in Judges. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. Okay, so there's going to be a list of them. We're not there yet. To test Israel by them. That is all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formally. See, he left certain tribes there so that the new generation would experience and be trained as warriors. One of God's ways is to train his people to be warriors. And one more from Psalms. David writes, he trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. Well, I think a lot of you have kind of figured out where I was headed with this. We are to be trained for war. We are to be trained to battle. I don't have this scripture up there, but I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. From Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 say, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Our call is to be trained for warfare. So when circumstances happen to you, sometimes my wife and I will say to one another, an enemy did this. See, we have to have spiritual eyes to understand that sometimes those circumstances that are happening to us, those issues at our work, at our school, all are intended to pull you away from fixing your eyes on Christ. Why did God let this happen? And the enemy has gained a foothold. Our training is to be strong, stand firm in our faith, to face the enemy, to speak to it. God wants a trained people ready to fight. And we have a spiritual warfare that is critical for us, and it is a way of God to equip us to stand firm, to fight that, to look into it, and to tear down those strongholds that want to come against us. Be of sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, roaring lion. Rawr! 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 He growls. Seeking someone to devour. Are you an easy prey? Or are you standing firm? Have you been equipped? God says, I've given you equipment. I've given you a shield and a sword. I've given you a helmet. Does it happen overnight? No, it takes training. Maybe the first time you can only run a quarter of the way around the track, and then you need to walk. But if you keep being trained, if you keep growing, the fight against the enemy is poof. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for this. 2 years ago, I told this story about being at an ATM machine when they first came out, and I had one of these great things, an ATM card, and I put it in, and I punched in $20. I probably didn't have any more than $20, and all of a sudden, $20 bills started flying out of this machine, just flying out. Whew. My wife, God bless her, said, you need to take that money into the bank. And I said to myself, they got lots of them. They don't need these. Well, I took it in. Now, six months ago, I opened my bank statement. And there's $2,200 showed up in my bank account. I had no idea where it came from. None. Shh. You're not going to devour me. So I called the bank. I said, listen, I got $2,200 in my bank account. Oh, well, let us get back to you. Oh, yeah, so they call back. Oh, yeah, well, somebody has a number almost like yours, and they wrote the wrong number when they made their deposit. We'll take that out of your account. Thanks for calling. And I'm thinking, I'm not immune to this, but listen, devil, if you're gonna try something, get some bigger dollars in there, okay? Let's do the next slide. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. See, again, we are in a training mode. And can you discern good and evil? And that's the reason I told you that story, is because I knew it was evil to keep that money. Because my senses had been trained, starting back when that all of those $20 bills flew out. Now, that doesn't, and so the enemy's going to say, ooh, wait a minute, let's find another path here. And so I need to be practiced and mature and trained to discern what's good and bad. It's not good for me to be on social media. I've told you that before. Now, it may not be evil for you, but for me, I know it would lead me down a pretty bad path. I can't believe Donovan said that. And then we'd be off, wouldn't we? So for me, that's a discernment that God said, oh, you better just stay away. And I get people who want to be friends with me and say, oh, I should be friends with them. No, I can't. Because I am on for a business practice. But that's it. Well, we are to be trained for warfare. The second thing, Jesus says in Matthew 4, and I don't have that up there, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And I want to tell you that we need to be trained in his word. Romans 10:17 tells us, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we are not disciples who can handle the word accurately, who read it and study it, know it, then we've not been trained well. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's one of the reasons that when I teach, I just go to the word. Because the word has life. And my intention is to let this word be absorbed in you, that you may be able to stand firm, that you may put up a shield of faith when attacked, and you may know how to respond. You remember when Jesus was, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, Bible says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days, and he was there to be tempted by the tempter. And how did he fight? He used the word. Don't you need to do this? No. The word of God says this, says the enemy. Well, don't you know this? No, the word of God says this, says the enemy. How about this one? And he tries a third time, and Jesus says, no, that's not what the word of God says. And it says, the enemy, the tempter, left him. Let's turn to to 2 Timothy. Nope, I read that one. One more that I want to, that it's not up there. It's from Deuteronomy 6, if you're taking notes. It's from Deuteronomy 6 and 7. And God's speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, and these words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's making reference to his word. His word's important. It needs to be sown in your heart. It needs to be talked about and shared. Go to Psalm 32. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. There's a reference to the way you should go, the highway that you need to walk on, the practicing the way you need to walk. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Want to back up just one half? Yeah. You may have missed this, and I did for years, but the day the Lord showed me this, he doesn't want to have to put a bridle on you so that turns you this way and turns you that way, like the horse and the mule. They don't have any understanding, he says. But I want to be able to guide you by my eye. I mean to be able to look at you and say, you are not behaving correctly, but just with my eye. Or I want you to go that way. I want to guide you just with my eye. And isn't that a beautiful picture? I mean, when my kids were little, I used to guide them with my eye all the time. You know what that's like, parents. You know? I think, and if that didn't work, then I took the bridle and the, well, it wasn't really a bridle, but you get the point there. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God's looking at you. He wants to train you to follow him, to walk in his way. John 6, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God's desire is to teach us, to train us in his word, and he wants to teach us personally. He says, open my book and learn of me. I will give you rest. Keep your eye fixed on me. Let me guide you with my eye. Matthew. Therefore, Jesus is telling his parable of the man who builds the house on his rock and on his sand. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Wait a minute. Who acts on them? See, God always wants us to respond in some fashion. Arise. Perfect timing. Take up. Oh, okay, never mind. See, how are you going to respond? If you hear his word and you don't respond, I've got to train you all over again. Let me teach you. Be a good student. And from 2 Corinthians, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. See, God wants to train us. And sometimes it's just a quarter of the way around the track and then walk. And then it's another quarter of the way around the track and walk. And another quarter away around the track and walk. But this time it's a half away around the track and walk. And another half away around the track and walk. It's a training process. Go and make disciples, not churchgoers, not pew warmers, disciples who are trained in warfare, who are trained in the word. Well, so we've talked about training in warfare. We've talked about training in the word. Uh-oh. But but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is a Father who loves us and cares for us, and he wants to train us. And sometimes he needs to discipline us. All of you parents out there, you understand what that's about. Alan shared a great scripture 2 weeks ago that I'm going to steal from him right now. It's in Proverbs, gotta look. Proverbs 22, 6. All you parents out there know that one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, children, are you not a child of God? See, maybe I'm pretty sure he's talking about kids right here, but he's also talking about his own children. I will train my children in the way she go, and when they begin to mature, they won't stray from it. They will have matured. Zechariah writes this, "And I will bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested." I don't know whether you know much about refining gold. I certainly don't. The only thing what I've read about it is that if you have silver and you have the silver ore, the only way to get it to be real good silver is to light a fire under it and burn it. And what comes to the top is dross, called dross. And it's a residue. It's not part of the silver itself. They do the same with gold, bring it to the top. And God, sometimes he lights a little fire under us to burn off the dross, to train us, to teach us. We are to grow into maturity. Now, I mean, those of you who have teenagers or in that close proximity, the day that you walk into their bedroom and it's clean, they're on their way to maturity. Maturity is being able to handle the things that we have to walk in. Therefore, Hebrews tells us, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us all press on to maturity. See, as we're trained, we begin to mature. And just as you are moved from adolescence from childhood to adolescence to young adulthood, there was certainly a maturation period that went on. I mean, you know, when I was 40, I started thinking I might be mature. And then I was 60, I realized at 40, I really wasn't mature. Have I matured? Am I maturing in Christ? Am I growing solid? Have I been trained adequately that I may walk in the path that he wants me to walk in, that I may follow him, that I may keep my eyes fixed on him, that I may learn to walk in his ways? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to hear that? God wants to direct you with his eye. He wants to teach you to war. He wants you to be trained in his word. And he's going to continue to work in you until he comes back. It is not as if I have obtained, Paul writes to the Philippians, but this one thing I do, I press on. I press on and I press on. Let us think. If we are going to be a people who are disciples of Christ, if we're going to be a people who follow him, then let us put on these things. Let us willingly be trained. Let us practice what we've been taught. Jesus said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." I just want to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I want to be trained. I want to be trained so that I follow him, that I walk in his path, that when people see me, they say, "That's just what Jesus would do." And Jesus would give the money back. The things you have learned, Paul writes to the Philippians, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The things which you have heard from me, he writes to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And isn't that a great charge? As you mature, you serve as an example to teach others, that they may teach others. See, that's the thing that Judah's been talking about, generation to generation, generation to generation. And how is this next generation going to learn except to look to you, that you may be able to teach them? And how are you going to teach them? You have been trained in warfare, trained in the word, trained by him, the Father, who disciplines his children and who wants to guide them with his eye. If you've not signed up for a life group, everything that I've been teaching here for the last 2 weeks is going to be examined in your life group. These are going to be the 7 or the 9 practices that we see in Jesus, that we will learn to practice. And believe me, you're not necessarily, we have a lot to learn, but we will look at scripture, we will look at service, we will look at solitude. Jesus went off by himself a lot of times. We'll look at the Sabbath, we'll look at fasting, we'll look at prayer, we'll look at witness, generosity, and the whole idea of Jesus and talking about community. These are the ways of God. These are some of the ways of God, that we might learn them, that we might be disciples, that we might walk in them, that we might reflect who he is, that we might be trained, that we might train others. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to take communion. I don't know who's up for that. Okay.